Well, that's quite a story. Demon-possessed. The poor Garrison. Today we probably would not say he was demon-possessed. We would take out our diagnostic and statistical manual, the textbook of mental illnesses, page through it and try to figure out what was wrong so that we might prescribe the right therapy. Was it post-traumatic stress, multiple personality? There are a couple clues here. Jesus asked him his name. He says his name is Legion. Well, that's a kind of buzzword, a clue. At the time when Jesus was alive, the Romans were marching all around the Middle East and the Mediterranean area in legions. A legion is a group of 6,000 soldiers, Roman soldiers, with spears and lances and battering rams, followed by a retinue of another so many thousand of attendants and those who provided the food and the tents and so forth. And they would go through the land and literally destroy cities, not with dynamite, but take them apart, brick by brick sometimes. They were a frightening killing machine, basically, is what they were. Perhaps the man was traumatized. Maybe he had seen them in operation, crucifying hundreds along the roads if they were established and were confronted by resistance. This man, this demon-possessed man, Jesus was not afraid of him. He offered utter acceptance. One of the few, I suppose, who was able to approach him. We don't know exactly how it happened, frankly, how he was cured, whether he talked him through it, whether he listened to him and how that actually worked. I don't think it was magic. I think it was a miracle, so to speak. He listened. He heard. He took the evil away. He absorbed the power of the illness in the man that was destroying him, even just for a while. He absorbed it. He took it in. He listened. He became a part of it. And then he sent it away. Go away. Gave it into the hands of God, who alone is able to take such devastation and dispel it. I'd like to read you a very short quote from an author named Gail Webb. It's from a book called The Night and Nothing. She says this: "There are dozens of ways to deal with evil in its various forms and several ways to conquer it. All of them are facets of the truth that the final way to conquer such destruction is to let it be smothered within a willing, living human being. When it is absorbed there, like blood in a sponge or a spear into one's heart, it loses its power and goes no further." Well, apparently I think that's what happened. Jesus absorbed the evil and let it go. It lost its power. The trauma was taken by Jesus, handed over to God. Now, that's one kind of evil. There's other kinds of evil, and I'll just mention one other. It's a pernicious, ever-present social evil. It's quietly destructive. It's pernicious and systemic. It's not acknowledging what our epistle said, that we are all one in Christ. It is racism, classism, sexism, those things which, as the prayer book says, corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. And likewise, that evil is very difficult to eradicate. You have to fight it on two fronts. And you have to be ready to fight it all the time, not just when confronted with an emergency like Jesus was with this poor, demented man. There's an inner part and there's an outer part. The inner part, Our own very deep-seated prejudice grows there below the level of consciousness. It's a cultural thing. It's rooted in our bodies. I think it's part of ourselves. My prejudice, my sexism, my racism, my ability, even without wanting to do so, to be dismissive or, you know, not kind. I'll give you an example. This doesn't reflect very well on me, but it's true. The other day I went to a store, and presented the person in the store. It was a cable store. I was returning a box to the cable company. I walked in. There weren't very many people there. They were there in their uniforms, all looking crisp and wandering around. And a large African-American man came up to me and said, "Can I take that for you?" I was carrying a box. And I said, "All right." And so he took it. And then I kind of looked around, and there were other people standing there. And I figured, well, that's what he was there to do. And I went over to somebody else and said, now can I exchange this and get some credit on my account?" And she said, "Well, yeah, you just go over there and follow him. He'll take care of it." And so I did. I went to his computer terminal, which was kind of in the back of the store, and there he was punching in numbers and things. And it was very simple and very friendly transaction. We got things straightened out and cleared up. But I think I made a mistake. I kind of assumed that was his job, to just take the thing and put it in the storeroom, and I didn't realize that until I was in the car driving home. Well, anyway, so it goes. If that was the worst thing I did that day, maybe I was lucky, I don't know. But anyway, it wasn't good. There's the inner battle, and there's the outer battle against racism, all the isms, not treating one as one would like to be treated. We see the outward manifestations in the ways that people offer preferential treatment to certain kinds or genders or orientations. It's not effective, really, to violently confront those who do those kinds of things, really. That was the lesson that Martin Luther King taught us, that Gandhi taught us, that Jesus taught us. The way of nonviolence. The way of nonviolence is a way of self-sacrifice. It's even a kind of healing, like Jesus did with the Gerasene demoniac. He wasn't afraid of him. He approached him. He wasn't going to be violent against the violence of the Gerasene demoniac. C.S. Lewis, that great author, says this. He says, "When a willing victim who has committed no treachery offers himself in the traitor's stead, there is a subtle but very real shift in the power of the universe. It is the taking on of evil and not returning evil for evil." And people have always understood the work of Jesus as a witness to that very mystery, that spiritual reality. Were you ever in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts? I was. I enjoyed it as a kid. I really did. I liked tents and walking around the woods and all the merit badges and all that. And they would teach you how to survive in the woods. There are poisonous snakes in Pennsylvania. There really are, apparently. And so we learned if you got bitten by a snake on your arm, what you did was you cut a little X on it, and then you or somebody else sucked out the venom and then spit it on the ground where it could do no harm. Well, in an analogous way, it's curious, but I think Jesus absorbed the human evil. He took it in and spit it out, passed it on to God, who alone was capable of letting it go so that it would destroy itself, smothered. I'm fascinated by that little symbolism about the cross and the flesh, taking the poison into your body, even if just for a moment, and then spitting it on the ground, diffusing it. I believe that all of us do allow ourselves to be pierced by the evil of others. We feel sad at the tragedies of evils. We are broken because they're fellow humans, they're brothers and sisters in the flesh, and we're affected by it. It is to voluntarily take on such suffering of others and still survive and not to succumb that enables us to persevere and sacrifice, to combat evil by smothering it in the hearts of love. We take on pain. We have felt sadness and been willing to accept the tragedy of Orlando, for instance, our most recent example of violence by guns. 49 were killed, almost that many injured. I don't want to dismiss that horrendous event in any way or to diminish the effectiveness and horror of it, but let me just say, to put it in perspective, there were 117 murders in Philadelphia so far in the year 2016. Add to that 44 innocent deaths by firearms. That's more than 49. Well, honestly, a hate murder is an act of rage. Rage against someone you hate on the streets of Philadelphia, or someone you hate in a nightclub, a rage against a class of people or a type of people. It's still hate. It's still rage. You know, it's still murder. It's what it is. And as Christians, I think it's incumbent upon us to build resilience, so that these things will not happen or will be less likely to happen. Resilience in individuals and in communities, within ourselves as we wrestle with these issues, and within our communities of faith, within this church, within the community where we work, where we exercise, where we have fun, and so forth and so on. To address intolerance, to build inclusive communities, cross the boundaries whenever you have the opportunity. I'm delighted that you all are engaging in this Mission Philadelphia journey. It's a wonderful thing. You might think of it just as a nice thing to do for kids in the summer, or it's good because it broadens horizons, you know, and there are lots of reasons, but let me tell you what the real reason is. You're building resilience. You're being careful to take care of the risk factors that produce violence and the various isms that we fight with. You're helping to build it. It's just not a nice thing, but it makes the world a saner place, and we certainly need that. Same time, we have to be careful of the risk factors. Watch out for people who isolate themselves. I read in the paper this morning, glanced at the headline, that this shooter had a very troubled past. He hated himself, and all kinds of things went on in his early life, and that's a risk factor. Careful of those. Be able to spot them. Deal with them. Approach people like that. Don't let people isolate. And, of course, another risk factor is mental illness. Every family has somebody who has been affected by these diseases. I know I do in our extended family, not far from our nuclear family. All kinds of things. We all have that. And be sure they're given the attention and the healing treatments that are necessary for them to lead full lives. We don't want anyone with those kinds of diseases or addictions to fall into the category of those who are able to create rage, who are full of rage. We don't want that. But I'm sorry to say that no matter how much we try, we're going to have crimes, hate crimes and rage. But we have to do our best. And I'll just say it, frankly, I think one of the risk factors is these weapons of mass destruction, if you will, these military rifles and pistols. I'll say it. You may disagree, but I think we need common sense laws that regulate such things. It's a risk factor. Let me finish these thoughts. We restore snake-bitten people by taking out the venom. Jesus encountered the madman. And in doing so, he took out the venom. If we don't do that, the person would have died, the Gerasene demoniac, or he would have committed suicide or murder. And the snake that bites people and corrupts them is like the snake in Adam and Eve. You remember that story? Is the false prophet, the liar, the deceiver. The Old Testament lesson mentioned a false prophet. It's the one who tells tales you want to hear and not the truth. The snake has no idea of the giftedness and blessedness of humanity and the grace of God who created all. In Christ, we have an effective template, model, and pattern to use in response. You know, it's perfectly all right to feel sorry, to feel sad for those who have encountered rage. And it's also okay to feel anger at the perpetrator. Hate the sin, care for, honor, and deal with the sinner in a loving manner as far as possible. And therefore, there will be a subtle but very real shift in the quality of life in the entire universe every time we take evil but do not return evil for evil. You might not see it. God will see it. Finally, about this sacrament which we celebrate here at this altar, let me just say a quick word. We do this in remembrance of him. That's the core of the prayer at the altar. Do this in remembrance of me. We're not just talking about the institution of the Last Supper, the bread and the wine. Let's do it in remembrance of Jesus' full ministry, that he smothered evil in himself. He cut a cross in the flesh of all humankind and drew to himself the poison we swallowed by the deceiver who provided us with false information. He took it and gave it to God, and God let it go away. And God raised Jesus as a sign that God will always be there to help us deal with evil every time. Evil goes no further when smothered by the grace of love. Build resilience, diminish risk factors. All such acts, from the grandest to the most minor, will subtly but really change the way the universe goes. I believe that, even if we don't see it. I think there are those who do see it. You know, we never hear anything further about that Gerasene demoniac in the rest of the New Testament, but Jesus, through him, shows us the way of healing, of sanity, the way out of death to life. For us, for those we harm, for those who harm us, and for all our brothers and sisters. Amen.